the book of Exodus, and we're looking at chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Exodus 25, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knots, and his flowers shall be of the same. This candlestick is made of one piece of gold, all beaten out by hand. What a marvelous piece of work that must have been. You see, that candlestick is inside the holy place. It's on your left as you look in the holy place. And this is an enlargement of that one. Now, he speaks of the candlestick and then of his branches. Apparently, this central shaft is the candlestick. And then it has its branches. You notice they're in pairs. Three pairs of branches, making six in all. They're separated here, or I might say they're joined here. These branches are joined by what's called a knot, or a bud. And then you have the bowls and the flowers. He mentions the three things. A bowl, a knot, a flower. A bowl, a knot, a flower. A bowl, a knot, a flower. In other words, there's a bowl shaped like an almond, and then there's the knot or bud, the almond bud apparently, and then there's the almond flower. You have the three stages of the almond. And you have three sets in each branch, but you notice the central one is taller. And it would be, from what we've read here, that there are four in the central shaft. There are four sets of bowl, and then bud, and flower. And on top of each one is a bowl shaped like an almond, which has the oil in it, and the lamps. These were actually the lamps shaped like almonds. And the oil in them, of course, gave the light. This is the lampstand. Now, the lampstand is picturing to us the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the strange things about this lampstand is that its purpose. If we were to ask, why did God have Moses put this lampstand in the tabernacle, I suppose all of us would be tempted to say, well, to light up that holy place, because that curtain which I have turned back there at the front, called the door to this structure, it wasn't turned back as you see it there, but it hung down, and you would expect it to be quite dark in there. And so you would think this lampstand was to give light in the holy place. But strangely enough, that's not what the purpose is. Notice in chapter 25 and verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, against the candlestick. In another place we read that. In Numbers 8 and verse 2. Here he's telling them to light the lamps. And again he tells what the purpose is. Not to light the holy place, but speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. The lamps are to light the lampstand itself, to flood it with light, to illuminate the lampstand itself. Now, when we think of oil, which fed these lamps, and of light, we immediately think of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit does not testify of himself, he testifies of Christ. And that's the way you can tell many times error in people's teaching about the Holy Spirit. If they are magnifying the Holy Spirit, then you better put a question mark on it. For his work is to testify of Christ. He also tells us in John 16:14 that he shall testify of me, or he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, think of it, God the Holy Spirit hides himself in order to reveal Christ to us. If this divine person, co-equal with the Father and the Son, takes such a withdrawn place that he might reveal Christ to us, how much more should you and I hide ourselves and seek to reveal Christ? And so what we have in this lampstand is Christ himself and the Spirit of God revealing Christ, the light shining upon the lampstand itself, that it might be seen. But you notice, as we pointed out, that this lampstand is a particular kind of lampstand. It's an almond bush. All of it is almonds, the different parts of the almond. Let's look at it, for instance, in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17. And verse 8, you remember that God told Aaron to have every tribe to have a rod put into that Holy of Holies with the name of the tribe written on that rod. And for the tribe of Levi, he wrote the name Aaron. And the rods were put there before God in the Holy of Holies. And God said, the one that buds, that's the one that is my priest. And so in verse 8 we read, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds. It just seems superfluous here, the language. It to the excess. It not only budded, but look what it did. It budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded, or as Darby translates it, and ripened almonds. And so we have here the very picture of resurrection. That dead stick which lived and brought forth fruit abundantly. The bud and the flower and the almond itself. And that's exactly what's pictured here, those three stages of the almond. And so it speaks of Christ, but as the risen Christ. And oh Christians, this is what you and I need for our hearts today, is a new vision of the Lord Jesus. I was so glad to hear that last song sung, the chorus which ends, draw me nearer to thyself, not to thy bleeding side, but as it reads, to thyself now glorified. If you read the epistles, you notice they carry us on. They don't leave us just with Jesus down here on the earth, and one whose example we follow, though certainly we are taught that also. No, certainly not as the way of salvation. Following his example is certainly not the way of salvation. But now that we are saved, of course, we are taught to follow his steps. But that is not the way of teaching in the epistles. It's to take us to a risen, glorified Christ and to let us know that we are one with him, risen, glorified, now. It's in the past tense in Romans 8. It says, whom he justified past tense. He also glorified past tense. You and I, in the counsels of God and in his dealings with us, he sees us this way, as those glorified already, because we are one with a risen Christ, with a glorified Christ, and that's why it's all gold, pure gold. Speaking of divine splendor, divine excellence, it's the risen, glorified Christ. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God to believers. You know, I might shock some people in saying this, but Christ and him crucified is not enough for me. Yes, that's enough for me to get saved. Thank God. Christ crucified. That's the only way I could ever be saved. But you'll find that Paul was writing to those carnal Corinthians when he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was preaching the gospel to them that they might be saved. But now that we are saved, we need to go further than simply that Christ died for our sins, but we need to know him as a risen, glorified Christ and ourselves one with him. And having that same risen life imparted to us day by day as we walk in the knowledge of him, the risen, glorified Christ. Draw me nearer to thyself, now glorified. But you notice something very strange here. And that is, in connection with the lampstand, you have snuffers and snuff dishes. Now, back to, this is in Exodus, turning back to where we were reading. Exodus 25 and verse 38. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Why does he have snuffers and snuff dishes? These tongs are called elsewhere snuffers. It's a pair of, like tweezers. And they're used to remove the impurities from the lamps. When the lamp didn't burn purely and brightly, the priest came along and dressed the lamp. He removed the impurities that the lamp might burn with a bright, pure flame. Now, if this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit directly from of himself, why would you need snuffers and snuff dishes? Why does he mention such a thing? The Holy Spirit couldn't minister any impurity. He couldn't give any false light upon the Lord Jesus. There is the important point. The reason that there are snuffers and snuff dishes is that the Spirit of God does this ministry through you and me. We minister Christ to one another. You and I are the ones he uses to impart Christ to one another. And that's why there are snuffers and snuff dishes, because we bring in the impurities. Sad to say. Now, there's something else about this lampstand and about the oil. And that is, we read it was to be of beaten work. The whole lampstand was brought out by hand. It wasn't poured into a mold. It was taken from just a lump of gold. And that lump of gold was beaten out until it was this beautiful golden lampstand. And this is exactly what you and I have to do, Christians. And it looks like it takes a lifetime to ever get around to it, doesn't it? It's to get to have a personal knowledge of Christ Jesus, of a risen, glorified Christ, and of our life being in Him, one with Him, so that we really understand and we obey what Colossians commands us to do. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you die, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we have to work this out in our own experience. Oh, don't you find yourself wrestling with truth like this? Oh, don't you find yourself preaching to yourself over and over saying, I died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. Don't you find yourself preaching to yourself? And when you see yourself getting so low as to walk in the flesh, to walk after the old man and his deeds, don't you find yourself grappling with this truth of a risen Christ and of your life being one with His, the new man? It's beaten work. The oil is beaten. You read of the oil that it was brought in Exodus 27 and verse 20 and 21, brought by the children of Israel, the oil for the lamp. Exodus 27 and verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten, for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. The children of Israel brought the light, the oil for the light. And it was beaten oil. Doesn't this tell you that the truth that we've received by the Spirit, it has to be truth that's experienced? It's not just up here. That kind of truth does nobody any good. Instead, it does harm. Mere knowledge puffeth up, the Scripture says. But it has to be practical. We have to work it out in our lives and experience it for ourselves. The children of Israel brought oil, olive, beaten for the lamp. And oh, Christian, you and I are bringing our measure of oil whenever we come together. Maybe just when we meet each other. Not necessarily in a formal meeting, but just when we talk with one another, we have our measure of oil with us, beaten oil. And only in that measure can we give Christ to one another. What we have experienced, what we know, because we've wrought it out in our own lives, that's what's precious. And that's what blesses other Christians. Oh, God, help us to realize our responsibility. Not only do we need to grow in our knowledge of Him for ourselves, but because we affect everyone else by the measure in which we know Him. That's how Paul was praying when he said, my, this great man of God that puts any Christian to shame, and yet he prays, not at the beginning of his course, but toward the end of his course, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The apostle Paul knew he hadn't yet arrived. And he was still thirsty and hungry. And the passion of his heart was to know him and the power of his resurrection in his own life. And this should be your prayer and mine. The lampstand. Christ ministering himself, the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, ministering himself to his own by the Holy Spirit through his own. But we have to go on now with these curtains and coverings. We'd like to review this before we start with the boards tomorrow morning. And the boards we haven't considered yet, but we are still in the process of review tonight. Let's look now in the next portion in Exodus 26, verse 1. After the lampstand, God takes up the curtains and the covering. Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Then notice verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. And then verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. You notice there we have four different, we would say coverings, but the scripture uses different words. These top two are called coverings. This is the badger skin mentioned last, the ugly, dark, unattractive badger skin. Then the ram skin, which is called a covering. These are the two coverings. But then these two are called curtains. The one that I have here in my left hand is called goat's hair. This is actual goat's hair here from Palestine. It was made of goat's hair, and it's called the tent. Then the first set of curtains here, the white linen with blue, purple, and scarlet embroidered on it, this is called the tabernacle. You know, we speak of the gospel, and sometimes we mean all the truth. Hell, heaven, grace, wrath, anything. We think of the gospel in a general way as the gospel. But when we get strictly technical, there's just one special message, which is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he tells them what it is, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again, and he was seen. He says, that's the gospel. So, strictly speaking, the gospel is just that message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And here, this whole thing, we might call it the tabernacle, but strictly speaking, the scripture calls this only the tabernacle. The linen curtains, this first set of curtains, the tabernacle. The next set called curtains of goat's hair, the tent. A covering for the tabernacle. And then a covering over that ram skins, dyed red. And then a covering over it all, badger skins. And those are the four. Two called curtains. The first two and the last two are called coverings. Now why does God say that the first set, That is those fine linen curtains, that they are the tabernacle. Oh, the reason is so obvious. Because that fine linen with the blue, purple, and scarlet embroidery upon it pictures the Lord Jesus, His person, on this earth. The Lord in His humanity on this earth. And that's why it's called the tabernacle. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh." Think of that. It doesn't say the Word came down and came into a human body. It doesn't say that. It says this amazing thing. The Word became flesh. How could it be? This dumbfounds our minds. We cannot take it in. God became man. How could it be? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Darby translates it, tabernacled. In fact, it's the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is used for anybody or anything dwelling on this earth. There are other words used like meno, meaning to abide or remain, which is used very frequently in the scriptures. Or kel, which means to live or dwell. That's used throughout the New Testament. But skeno'o is a form of the word tabernacle. And that's the word in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's look at those linen curtains, that first set of curtains there. He says, "Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen." He has him to make 5 curtains separately, then 5 others, just alike, and then apparently by needlework they will join together, those 5, and then the other 5. Then he looks on those as one curtain here and one here, and he joins them together and makes 1 tabernacle of those 2 sets of 5 each. Now this is exactly what we see in the law, isn't it? We saw last night that the Ark of the Covenant had 2 tables of the law in it. 2 tables. The Lord Jesus summed up the law one day. You remember in Matthew 22, verse 35, a lawyer came to him, tempting him, and said, "Master, which is the great commandment?" And he said, the first and great commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And what he did was simply sum up the first 5 commandments. He summed them up. Because every one of the first 5 commandments mentions the Lord thy God. It's our responsibility Godward. But the second set of commandments, the latter 5 commandments, do not mention the Lord thy God. Because they are our responsibility manward. And they are commandments like thou shalt not kill. That has to do with our fellow man. Thou shalt not steal, and so on. They are manward. And the Lord Jesus went on a little further. He more than answered the man's question. He said, "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So he took all of the law. In fact, he concludes by saying, on these hang all the law and the prophets. He summed up the law in two commandments. The two tables, our responsibility Godward and our responsibility manward. And there is what we have in those two sets. Five each, two sets, but joined together with clasp of gold, with couplings of blue and clasp of gold. All in this perfect one, there was that perfect union of responsibility, Godward and manward. He could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And he's the one who tasted death for every man. Oh, he fulfilled that law. And so we have those, the tabernacle in two sets of five, fine linen. And the fine linen, in fact, in the Hebrew, it says white. It emphasizes the fact that it's white, white material. And it speaks, as we know throughout Scripture, of righteousness, of spotlessness, of holiness. And this is the kind of Savior we have. Oh, not one who could be tempted like we are, because he didn't have sin in him. You remember the angel said that holy thing that shall be born of thee. Oh, I couldn't countenance for 1 minute the idea that the Lord Jesus could have sinned. I don't believe it. He could not have sinned. He was that holy thing. And he could not sin. Somebody says, well, why then was any sense in his being tempted? Well, that's no problem to me at all. If I was selling some unbreakable dishware, and I was sold on it, I believed in it, and you came in to see some, I'd take a piece of it and I'd throw it on the floor. Why would I throw it on the floor? To see if it would break? Why, certainly not. I'd throw it on the floor to prove it couldn't break. And that's why he was tempted. To prove he could not sin. That holy thing. And when Satan came to him, the Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. When Satan tempts you and me, he always finds that echo within us to his voice. But he found no echo in the heart of the Son of God, fine linen, clean and pure and holy. You know, the interesting thing about linen is that it's the only natural fabric that will not deteriorate of itself. Any other natural fabric, if you just leave it in the closet, it's going to rot, but not linen. There's nothing in linen that causes it to decay of itself. And this is my Savior. There was nothing impure in him, fine linen. You know, if you put other fabrics out in the weather, you put moisture on them and you let the sun shine on them, that will ruin them for sure. But that's exactly what brings out linen. That's the way linen gets its whiteness and beauty, is that it's put out in the sun, and water is put on it, and the sun shines on it, and all these elements do to it is bring out the purity. And all the storms and the elements of this world and of Satan only brought forth the holy purity of the Lamb of God, our Savior. Fine linen, clean and white. And you have those colors on those fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. scarlet. But for the sake of time, I'll pass that by. But I would like to point out the fact that on this linen are these cherubim in those colors of blue, purple, and scarlet. And we've already seen that the cherubim guard the holiness of God. The cherubim guard God's character. And they see to it that God's throne is vindicated and honored and glorified. And whether you and I ever get saved or not, it would make no difference if it interfered with the honor and glory of God. We would never have been saved. The cherubim guard God's character, and these cherubim are on this fine linen, this serviceable material. I have a napkin that was given me. Fine linen that was over 100 years old and had been used frequently, and it still looks like it's brand new. It's the most serviceable of materials. And these cherubim on the fine linen are telling us of our Lord coming here to this little earth to serve God in lowly service here below. And he was serving to maintain the claims of God in this universe and in this earth. The cherubim declare that to us. The measurements, too, are significant. Each one of these curtains runs lengthwise across the building. They are only 4 cubits wide this way and run lengthwise over the building 28 cubits. So they are 4 by 28, each one of those 10 curtains of fine linen. And 4 is the number of this world, of the creation, and therefore the number of weakness. And it's the number that characterized our blessed Lord Jesus. Very God, but he came here and became the obedient man, the lowly man, and he walked in faith. He's given to us as the example of faith. Looking away unto Jesus, he says. And notice there, he's not talking about the risen, glorified Christ, but Jesus as he walked on this earth. In humiliation, in weakness, in dependence upon his God, he walked here as a man by faith. You know, the word curtain actually comes from, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it says curtains, and then it has the word tremulous. That's the word it comes from, to be tremulous. And the Lord Jesus walked here in utter dependence upon the Father and in faith toward him and in obedience to the Father. That's why they are 4. But then the length is 28. And the 28, of course, is a 4 times 7. Now, a 4 is the weakness again. But 7 is the number of perfection, of fullness. Notice it's not a 4 plus a 7. That's what Satan tried to get the Lord Jesus to do. He says, you are this hungry man now. That's the 4. But if you are the Son of God, there's the 7. That number of divine completeness, fullness, perfection. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they may be made bread. He was trying to get the Lord Jesus to act in his deity. And you know what the Lord Jesus said?
Oh, that lovely answer.
He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man, he refused to take the place of deity and turn those stones to bread, for he was here in dependence upon the Father as the Son of Man. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a blessed person is the Lord Jesus. And so the seven is multiplied by the four to tell us that he was fully, completely tested in weakness as a man on this earth, the second man, the last Adam. And he was the perfect victor. Fully tested. 4 times 7 are the measurements of the fine linen. No wonder God calls it the tabernacle. Because it's the Lord Jesus as the man on this earth. And then those, the tent over it are the goat's hair. The goat, you'll notice, is the animal used so frequently in the sin offering. And so the goat's hair covering over the tabernacle is telling us that Christ became our sin offering. And that's why the goat's hair coverings or curtains there seem to hang so full. You notice they seem to just drape over everything. And that's exactly the way God made it. It's 11 curtains instead of 10. And the extra one is to hang over the front, he said, and doubled back. And it's to hang over the sides of the fine linen curtains, a cubit on each side, going down below it. And in the back, it's larger, fuller. And what it's telling us is that the reason God could dwell here in Israel, and the reason that God can dwell with you and me for all eternity, is that everywhere his glory is accomplished regarding sin, he's satisfied by the sin offering. And that's what the goat's hair is telling us. The preeminently, the sin offering. And over that was the ram's skin, dyed red. The ram was the animal for the consecration of the priest. It speaks of devotion, the strong ram. And by it being offered to consecrate the priest, it would speak of devotion. And oh God, help us Christians to be more like him in this. Oh, that devoted one. The one who could say, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The one who set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. The one who said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, the one who said, put up your sword, Peter, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Oh, the devotion. Oh, God, help us to be more like this wonderful man, Jesus, the God-man, the one who has walked here so beautifully, and has set us an example that we should follow his steps. And we can do it, Christians. We can do it because we are joined to him. We are one with him. His life is our life. The spirit that's in him is in us. And we can walk here. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. and then the badger's skin, that ugly, unattractive badger's skin, and I'll close because I know my time is done. Can't you imagine a priest walking out on the street one day, or on the desert at least, and running into one of the Jews there, and the Jew says, how do you do, sir? He says, how do you do? He says, I don't believe I've met you before. Where do you work? And the priest says, oh, I work in the tabernacle. And the Jew says, oh, you poor fellow. And the priest says, what do you mean, poor fellow? He says, well, I've seen that place from a distance, and all you can see is that ugly building. He says, it must be a dreary, terrible place to work in. And the priest says, well, man, you don't know what you're talking about. Inside, it's all gold. Even the walls are gold. And over it is the most beautiful linen you ever saw, with beautiful artwork on it. Cherubim in blue and purple and scarlet. Why, it's the most beautiful sight you'll ever see. Oh, this is so true, isn't it? From the outside, Christ was so unattractive to you and me. Oh, I was brought up in a church, and I remember how bored I used to get with it all. Oh, I would get so sick of hearing preaching and hearing about Christ and all those old dreary songs. And then one day, I came on the inside. And oh, I've been singing the songs ever since. Oh, the glory. Oh, the wonder of the Lord Jesus. And oh, if we just had more heart, Christians, to know Him. To know Him. And the power of His resurrection in our own hearts and lives. And may God, somehow, as we go through these studies on the tabernacle, may He just put within our hearts an insatiable desire to really know Him. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank Thee again for the wonderful picture book, the Old Testament, and these beautiful pictures of Thy Son, and of all that He's done, and of our blessedness in Him. And Father, we pray Thou wilt teach us more of Him. We commit ourselves to Thee, our God, for Thy blessing, with thanksgiving, in His precious and worthy name. Amen.